This next song's called Trading My Sorrows. And I don't know what you've come in here with today, but God doesn't want you to live with your sorrows, your shame. He wants you to live in a state of joy. Does that mean you're always, I don't like to use the term happy, because we're not always happy, let's be honest. There's things that make us upset, there's frustrating times, but we can still have the joy of the Lord, amen? And we can trade those things for something better and choose to live in the moment that we're in, despite the curse, right? And remember the blessings. Trade your sickness, trade your pain, and just lay them down at his feet. Amen? It's sometimes really hard to do because our pride, we get stuck in a place, and sometimes we like to live in that pain, unfortunately. We stay there when we don't need to stay there, right? And that's our human nature sometimes. So I just want you to know that if you're here and you need to trade something, just do it. Just do it this morning. Let him have it. And if you guys know this song, sing it out. Is sometimes really hard to do, isn't it? But we know a God that holds the stars in place. So because he can do that, we enjoy the beauty of this planet. It's amazing to me every day I wake up and think, we're here on this planet that God has created. How can not everybody see that? There's a creator in the midst of this. And sometimes our lives get clouded, things cloud out that beauty and that blessing that we get each day. But this song's kind of about that. You know what? Our God is so big. He created the stars. He holds them in place. So how much more is he going to hold your heart when you need it? And this is by one of our favorite bands, Skillet. And if you don't know this, if you're new today and you don't know this song, just take in the words of it, and as you get it, just sing along.
You spoke a word and life began. Told oceans where to start and where to end. You set in motion time and space, but still you come and you call to me by name. Still you here I am, lifting up my heart.
This song is called simply This Grace. You know, and sometimes we take that for granted, I think, each day, that how big God's grace is. And wherever you're at today, I don't know if you know him or not. If you do and you've been doing it a long time, there's always time for him that he wants to spend with you. And there's times where you just have to keep coming back to him for that grace. And it's never ending, never failing. And if you just need to be reminded this morning of that, just sing the song out.
This anchor for my soul, this everlasting hope, your grace on which I stand. It's where my life begins, my future held within, your grace on which I stand.
Last song is one that's become one of our favorites. And I hope you know how precious your heart is to God. And that, yes, it's delicate at times, and yes, it can be really strong at times. And there's certainly times where your heart comes to him broken. Something's happened, or you've let things slide, or sin has crept in, or just life. And you have to come back to him with a broken heart. But there's also times where he asks you to step out and do something and just break that heart to him, like to him, give it to him, give him the whole thing and just let him do whatever he needs to do with it, right? And this song is called Alabaster Heart, and it's kind of relating back to the jar that the lady broke over Jesus' feet with her hair, and it was so expensive. Just like your heart is precious, that was so expensive to her, but yet she broke everything she had at his feet. And that's basically what this song is relaying to you, that he just wants everything. He wants your whole heart, not just a piece of it, not just a little bit that you feel like you can give him right now. He wants it all, right? So if you guys know this, again, it's a newer song, so if you don't, just close your eyes and capture the words. It's a beautiful chorus, and as you get it, feel free to sing along.
There it is.
All right. Well, welcome to church, guys. You know what? We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been so happy the way the Lord has been using this whole series. And when we got to the blessing of the fleet, there's a lot of times where, you know what, we'll just do a special service for the blessing of the fleet, and we'll talk about blessings. But it just so happened, again, I believe that's part of God's leading, that we were able to address some things, right? If we're going to talk about a blessing, then let's talk about something that shouldn't be in the church. And so down there on the waterfront, we talked about this idea of judging and critiquing. And I don't know about you, have you ever been part of a church that you felt judged? Woo! Right? Like, I've been there, right? Now, I know partially it's my look, right? So it's always weird when I go to a church and everybody's kind of holding their kids a little closer and making sure that their purses are latched because there's this big bearded guy who's got tattoos in their presence. And then all of a sudden, the pastor shares and introduces the evangelist. And I go, yeah, I don't think Jesus would be welcome here either. But anyway, it's kind of one of those things. And you know what? It's sad to me. And so I challenged, you know, the community to say, if you are part of a church, you should not be judging and critiquing. In fact, Jesus calls us hypocrites when we act that way and when we do those sorts of things. You shouldn't be talking about others because you have immense faults of your own. And so we shared that passage. Don't try to help the brother get the speck of sawdust out of his eye when you've got a plank, right? Impeding your own vision. Like, let's get our stuff together before we try to ever help someone else. And so it was just this kind of time of reminding us that, you know what, church, you're not a good judge. There is a good judge, but it ain't you or I. We're not good judges. And so if you're part of a church that's judging and critiquing, I hope that you would flee that place. And the reason why you and I are not good judges is because by nature we're selfish. By nature we're jealous. And that doesn't put us in a good place. Not to mention that you and I, we don't have the wisdom to be a good judge. So what has Jesus asked of us? He asks us to love, right? That's what you and I are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be spending our days loving and encouraging one another and building up the community and building up those within the walls of the church. And I had this statement, you know what? It's pretty hard to throw stones when you're washing feet. So let's spend our time washing feet. If you've got more time, I've got more feet. Okay? Does that make sense? So that was our challenge last week. So we're going to continue on in Matthew 7. And this is kind of one of those peculiar passages that I've kind of heard abused over the years, and we'll kind of talk about that as we get going. Starting to read at verse 7, you can follow along in your Bibles or behind me. Jesus says this. He says, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Incredible portion of Scripture, right? Filled with promise after promise, and it's kind of neat. But this is one of those scriptures over the years, because I grew up in the church, again, not always serving the Lord. Like, there were some years there where I was trying to fight him and run from him, and I found out that he's way tougher and way faster than I am. And so when I finally came to this place of surrender, again, I'd been in the church all my life, but heard this scripture kind of abused, right? Oh, they were preaching seek and ask and find. And it was this twist on it. They said, everybody who asks, seeks, and knocks, guess what? You're going to get whatever you want. And I find that peculiar, especially because that hasn't been consistent with my Christian experience. So therefore, I would hear people saying, you know what? If you're a Christian, then you should be rich. I'm going, wow, where did that come from? Right? Like, have you read the Bible, right? Like, there's some portions in there where Christians really went through some hard times. And I would hear these pastors saying, you know what, you should be rich, and then you should give to the church, and the church will be rich, and then I can have a personal jet. And I'm going, wow. And so they would preach this prosperity gospel that said, you know what, if you're not driving a Ferrari, then you're doing it wrong. And that bothers me. That bothers me because my parents never owned a Ferrari, trust me. Like, when they let me borrow the car to go to school, it was not a proud moment. It was like, you take the car to school, and I'm like, do I have to? Right? That's why I bought motorbikes all my life, because I could afford them, and I could work on them, and I could, you know, then I didn't have to drive Dad's Chrysler 600, right, which my brother wrapped around the pole the first week he had it. Just amazing things, right? But I said, wow, if we are faithful, we should be rich. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, because that was not the experience that I had lived. And then they would say this, okay, if you're living right as a Christian, because you can ask and you could seek and you could knock and anything you want can be yours, you should never be experience sickness. And I go, what? My dad was sick for 35 years, but 35 years before that, they told us to prepare for his funeral that he would never live. So we saw miracle after miracle after miracle. For 35 years, my dad existed. He saw me graduate. He saw me go to seminary. He saw me have my first church. He saw me get married. He saw my kids. He saw me come here. He saw all the things that God did, and then he finally passed. What does that mean, that my dad wasn't living right? Because anybody who wants to say that, I'll fight you. Let's go outside, right? Like, that's how deeply I believe about that. So I was going, that's kind of interesting. Well, why do these preachers take that scripture and they make it all about that teaching? So let me tell you something else Jesus said. In John 16, 33, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you would have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So which was right? The prosperity preachers or Jesus? Because Jesus warned me that I'm going to have trouble, and I'm going to have a lot of trouble. The cool thing is that if I have him, no matter what the trouble is, I'm still going to have peace. He's still going to lead me through, right? Was Jesus wrong? Did Jesus have a Ferrari? Never read that, right? I mean, he even borrowed a donkey, and it didn't even say that it was quite that fast. So I was wondering, are these guys right or are these guys wrong? And then you start to read a little more. You think of all of the teachings of Paul. Right? Talking to one of the people that he was mentoring, young Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he's warning the person that he's teaching. Guess what? Timothy, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer hardships, but guess what? I'm doing that too. Watch my life and suffer for Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says this, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insult, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Like Paul is saying, guess what? I'm going through it. I have weaknesses, right? I am getting insulted. I'm in distress. I'm in persecution. This is the same guy who wrote most of the New Testament while chained to a Roman soldier in the bowels of the city. Did Paul have it wrong? Was he living without the presence of God's blessing? Because you know what? He seemed to live a life of danger. He seemed to have circumstances that challenged him all the time. He seemed to be locked alone, sometimes being kept from the church, again, underneath the city. But he still found strength in the most amazing ordeals. And then think about this in Romans 8. Listen to this verse, 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That is, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Troubles come. We face death. We face a whole bunch of horrible circumstances. The difference for the believer is you never face them alone. That the peace of God in His direction will always lead you through, even if that means leading you home. You have nothing to fear, but it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. So let's take this portion of Scripture this morning and put it in context, right? Jesus, what is He proclaiming on the Sermon on the Mount? We've been over this. This is like our, 13th or 14th week, right? What was Jesus proclaiming? What was His manifesto? He came to declare the kingdom of God, remember? What else did He come to declare? He came to declare something that the listeners didn't hear, and sometimes I've been in churches and I've never heard it either, but He came to declare a loving Father. The kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is now, and Abba Father loves you and believes in you, so let's get to the work of the kingdom. Well, why did He proclaim those two things? Well, again, the kingdom had come. Church, don't you forget that the kingdom is now, right? That God awaits you and I to jump into an active spiritual realm and to do things that will echo throughout eternity, just like we talked about when we prayed for Ben, that your life should be changing eternity because of who you point to heaven. That adventure awaits you. All you need to do is say yes to kingdom things, and then what? Then let the Father lead you, right? Why? Because He loves you and He longs for you to be a part of everything that He's doing right now in the earth. He cheers for you. He encourages you. He strengthens you. He amplifies kingdom things if you and I are truly asking and seeking and knocking on the right doors. So that's what Jesus proclaims. He says you should ask, you should seek, you should knock. Why? Because it's God's joy to answer you. If you ask, you can receive. If you seek, you can find. If you knock, doors that you never thought would open could be open to you. But you need to make sure that you're asking, seeking, and knocking on kingdom things. You need to be sure that God the Father is your focus. That when God the Father and kingdom comes into focus, then all of a sudden our economy changes, doesn't it? We focus on eternal things and we let go of the Ferraris. Church, you need to hear this. Heaven right now awaits your asking. Did you know that? Again, Billy Graham said it. I love the way he said it. He said, heaven is full of answers to questions nobody has taken the time to ask. Think about this, church. Heaven awaits your asking. Do you know that heaven awaits your seeking? And again, heaven awaits your knocking. But so often in the church, what do? We, like everybody else in the world, which again, you got to remember that this is not your home. So what are we doing? We're busy building castles in the sand that will not last. And we're so busy building those castles in the sand that we forget about the eternal. Oh, we think about it on Sunday because we come to church, right? You come because your pastor's so cute. Oh, you got to see him. You guys that are listening on the podcast, you have no idea. You should see what I'm wearing today. It's stunning. Right? Can you have fun in the Lord? Yes, you can. The Father longs for you to receive. Stop wasting time on the insignificant. Stop chasing Ferraris. The Father longs for you to receive things that will echo long after this world has passed away. So it's big. And I wanted to bring perspective to this, so I thought I would do this, okay? I want you to think about this with me, and I want you to walk through it with me. It'll put it in context for you. What did Jesus accomplish in His ministry on earth? Like, let's throw that ball back and forth. What did Jesus accomplish? He accomplished a lot, didn't He? Like, you think no social media, no radios, no TV stations, no newscasters trying to put their twists on it. Jesus went from town to town, usually walking, right? Talking to small little groups in the middle of nowhere, not necessarily in the synagogues. Well, there was times that He taught in the temple for sure. So what did Jesus do in just 3 years? Think about that. The first thing He did, He turned water to wine. Woo! I love it. It was the first thing because it makes the Wesleyans a little uncomfortable and I keep trying to push their buttons, right? So there it is. Jesus turned water into wine. But was it really alcoholic wine? I'm going, He said it was the best wine. Like, what are you talking about? But anyway, we're working through all that stuff, right? Right? Dangerous, again, I want to talk about addictions always, but I always like to push that button. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus fed the hungry. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus healed the lame. Jesus made blind eyes see. He caused leprosy to clear. Right? Think about the things that obeyed his voice, like seizures obeyed his voice. The wind and waves obeyed his voice. Demons obeyed his voice, right? Fig trees withered at his command. Hands unwithered at his command. Think of all the things Jesus did. It depends on which scholars you look at, right? But 37 or 38 recorded miracles of Christ in the 3 years of his ministry, and you can look that up. It's kind of fascinating. You say, what was the 38th? Again, you got to read a little bit of the scholars to see what they... But 37 to 38 recorded miracles in Jesus' 3 years on earth when he started his ministry. And those are only the ones that were recorded because people saw. How many things did he do in secret, I wonder? When nobody was around, right? So 37 to 38 that we know of. And think about this. He raised the dead. Is there anything bigger? The only thing bigger you can do is you raise from the dead, and he did that too, okay? So put all that in perspective, the things that Jesus accomplished in his earthly ministry. Now I want you to listen to his words from John 14, 12. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to the church. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Think about that. Like, I need to pause and let that sink in. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. What was Jesus referring to? He was referring to the promise and the power that would come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection power that you would have available to you to do even greater things than Jesus did. His gift to you, the bride. Think about that with me. Should you be asking? Yeah. Should you be seeking? Oh, yeah. Should you be knocking? You want to better believe you should be knocking. In the days in which we live, God is waiting to pour out his Spirit on all mankind. And you know what? God is waiting for you and I, church, the bride, to ask, seek, and knock. Do you know, like, again, perspective. Do you know that your prayers surround the throne room of God? Do you know that? Like, right now, your prayers, the things that you pray about, the things that you value, the things that break your heart, the things that you come to the Father for, they surround the throne room. I want to show you this in Revelation 5:8. Revelation 5:8, it says, when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So think about this. Again, if you know that design of heaven, the throne room of God is right in the middle. The river of God flows through it. There's 24 elders, right? Tribes of Judah, right? They're surrounding the throne. There's four crazy beasts, right? They protect the throne. Don't make any sudden movements. Right? When you see how they're made, I tried to draw them once, it scared me. Right? Because I like to do artsy-fartsy things, right? So here they are, right? The four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of God's people. Are your prayers important to heaven? They surround the throne of God. Are your prayers powerful in heaven? You want to better believe it. They're incense. And so put that all in perspective and take Jesus' passage today that we just looked at. He said, which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So Jesus amplifies the relationship with Abba Father, saying, you know what? He loves you. Why don't you ask? He is crazy about you. Why don't you seek? In all the universe, there was nothing more special than you. So he sent me, Jesus says. Why don't you knock? Listen to this in Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That's Dad. And I get it that some of you haven't had a very good earthly family experience, but I'm not talking about an earthly experience. I'm talking about the spiritual experience that awaits you because you're spiritual beings. Hear it again. The Lord your God is with you, a mighty warrior who saves, and he will take great delight in you and his love. Ooh, in his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing, with singing, with singing. All of heaven sings over you. It's the Father who sings over you, that your prayers are surrounding his very throne, that he longs for you to jump in the kingdom now and be a part of the eternal, powerful things, things way bigger than a Ferrari. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking, church? Because if you don't get that you're living in the last days, then you ain't paying attention to the world. Like, there are still people in the church that, I asked today, Chris, you're here. Sometime over the next few weeks, we're going to shave the ledges on the two windows in front because the window cells are a little rotten. And we're going to take some Flexol seal and test it. Because we have water coming in the side of the building. People say, why don't you build a new building? Why would I build a new building when the Lord is returning soon? Why would we waste that money? Are we going to need this place when he comes? No. It's going to be probably turned into like a lobster trap thing. They'll be doing bait in the back. That's going to be hilarious, right? But if you don't get that we're living in the last days, then you aren't paying attention. You need to be asking. And you need to be seeking, and you need to be knocking, and you need to be seeking those kingdom things in the Father, because he is longing to bring salvation to the world. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, that's the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that none should perish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as you understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So you want to talk about cool things to ask and seek and knock for? Well, we should be praying for salvation of our friends, our families, and our enemies. Why? Because it's the will of the Father. It's absolutely eternal. We know that. And we need to keep seeking, and we need to keep knocking, and we need to keep asking, and we should never stop. Why? Because his ways are higher than ours, and his timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. So let me give you an example of that. 18 years ago, I came here. Scandal in the church, in the community, and everybody said, that place is going to close. Those of you who are around, you know it, right? There was a half a dozen people, maybe a dozen, maybe on a good Sunday, right? If they were brave enough to come to the church. And I came here just as a younger, 18 years ago. Still beautiful. I know it's hard, right? to picture, but anyway. So 18 years ago, we came here, and Allison and I, and we came here alone on Father's Day, and we said, you know what, this is a career-ending move. But we fell in love with Digby. I was up in Culloden. I was on the mountain. I could see a spiritual haze over the town, and I said, Lord, you want me to come here to deal with that, don't you? And he said, you're here. And I said, man, this could end it all. And he said, who cares? I said, you're absolutely right. So I went home, Alice and I, and we said, you know what, we're coming to Digby. We're going to come to Digby, and we're gonna love on people, and we're going to show them the love of Christ. And so all my colleagues called me and said, are you dumb? Like, you are coming from one of the flagship churches, and this is suicide. And I said, I'm going to either listen to God or not listen to God, but I can tell you this, I sure ain't listening to you. Right? So Alice and I came. There's a family that I met that first week. They weren't even a family at the time. And I prayed for them. that they would come to know Jesus, that they would come to get involved in a church, even if it wasn't our church. I just prayed. 18 years I've been praying for them. 18 years I haven't stopped. 18 years I've been tired and felt worn out, but 18 years I kept praying. You want to know what happened? A month ago, they came to Deep Brook, and they haven't left. They've been there every Tuesday night since. Do we know the timing of God? No. Do we understand his ways? No. But let me tell you this. You should never, never stop asking. Never, never stop seeking. Never, never stop knocking, especially when it comes to kingdom things. When it comes to kingdom things, no matter how long it takes, he's got it under control. Your responsibility, church, is just to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. So carry on. Let's do this. Everybody bow your heads. Whew. Everybody who's cold when you came in, aren't you glad I turned those down now? Still cold? You're so Cuban, it's weird. You're the only native Cuban guy I know. Bring a sweater next week. That's all I can tell you. I'm dying. I should have had a change of shirt. Anyway. Everybody just bow your heads. You know, what happens when you start to have a kingdom vision? What happens when you start to see Abba Father is you start to ask and seek and knock on the right doors. And you know what? That's hard, because when you do it right, it breaks you and it consumes you, and it's good. Because all of a sudden you're seeing with kingdom eyes, you're praying with kingdom hearts, you're dealing with kingdom hands, because all of a sudden it's no longer you that lives, it's Christ that lives in you. So if you can start to seek and ask and knock the right way, it will change everything you are and everything you do. But it hurts. Because sometimes you got to wait 18 years. And maybe you're here today and you're feeling a little discouraged today. Maybe, you know what, you say, man, whew, church is a hard place for me to come. Just like even when you talk about Father, wow, you know what, Father's a hard thing. A loving Father, I just can't imagine. Maybe you've been hurt by family. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe you're tired. You're tired that the person that you've prayed for all these years, it just doesn't seem to be making any ground. In fact, they seem to be taking more steps backwards than they are forward, and you just feel like giving up. You say, Lord, are you even hearing me? The answer is, yeah, he's hearing you. Your prayers surround his throne, and he sings over you to encourage you to never give up. So keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking, because his timing is perfect and his ways are bigger than you. And maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what, Pastor, I feel broken. Like, my faith feels broken. It just feels like, it feels like I'm so ill-equipped. I don't feel worthy to pray. I don't believe that I can move mountains. Those words that Jesus said, that, you know what, I could do what he did and even greater things, that is unfathomable to me. I need you to be reminded, church, that it ain't about you. The resurrection power is about the one who lives within you. God doesn't expect you to move the mountains. It's going to happen in the spiritual, because it's Jesus who lives in you. God isn't expecting you to save a soul. It's not your job, it's his. So let the pressure go. Here's the truth. You and I aren't worthy. He still invites us to take part. You and I aren't good enough, powerful enough. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. So get out of the way and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. Because the doors to the impossible, he holds the key. You get it? Whew. Boy, I hope you've enjoyed the series. It's been wrecking me in good ways. Let's pray together. Father, the biggest thing I wish that we grabbed today is you. We can do everything right, but if we leave here without a bigger perspective of who you are in the kingdom, then we've wasted our time. We're living in a day that's short, and Father, I just believe that you want us asking and seeking and knocking. I believe that there's mountains that you're waiting to move in. I can testify to that because 18 years later, you bring a family that wasn't even a family to the church. Lord, who else? I believe that we're in the midst of a personal revival, and it's going to look different than every other revival that we've ever had. You are awaking the bride, and the bride is seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. Lord, I can't wait to see who's next. Lord, it's not even that you leave the 99 and go after the one. You're asking the 99 to come with you and to go after those who you're calling in this time, in this day and age. But Father God, I pray that we would be faithful to seek and ask and knock, that your bride would experience miracle after miracle, that we'd watch mountains move, and all of a sudden that would be the norm for us. It would not be the exception at all. We'd understand that your word is written as examples for us to experience, that we'd dive into the kingdom. We'd let go of every earthly thing that is going to pass away, and we would invest in the things that will echo forever. Whew, let me be a part of that. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.